we live in a world of error. We live in a world of absolutely wrong beliefs. Many of you have friends and family members and coworkers who absolutely believe the wrong thing, right? You know that, and you totally disagree with them. One of the worst errors, I think, or one of the most challenging for me anyways, is people who twist the meaning of words. People who will use one word, and whether intentionally or unintentionally, they're using it in a different way. And this happens all throughout our culture, all throughout our society. I'll give you a few examples. One is like, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They tend to twist the meaning of words. They'll say, "We believe the same things you believe," when they come to your door. "We believe that you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And through God's grace." And they'll say that, and we're like, "Wow, that's exactly what we believe. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and whoever puts their trust in him can have eternal life. We believe the same thing," right? So we hear that, and we think, okay, we believe the same thing as you guys, right? But they've changed the meaning of the word. By free gift, they don't mean free gift. They mean you have to work and earn this gift. By salvation, they don't mean that I have eternal security. They don't mean that I have confidence that when I die, Jesus will carry me into his kingdom. What they mean by salvation is, well, you have a better chance now of getting in there. By grace in the Bible means that it's God's unmerited favor, that God gives you something that you don't deserve and you'll never be able to deserve. Grace often by other religious organizations will say it's something that you earn and probably something you deserve. Right, so it's really hard when you're dealing with that. But it's not just like religious organizations that come door to door. It's also our culture. One of the big ones right now is judge. Right? You can't judge me. People will quote Jesus. Jesus said, "Do not judge." Oh, wow. Okay. I won't judge. Okay. Well, the problem is that throughout the Gospels, Jesus is judging people, right? He's evaluating things. He literally calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers, you sons of serpents. Whoa. Well, he's evaluating what their actions are. What Jesus is saying there, not don't judge in the sense of I can't evaluate anything. And you just murdered that guy over there, but I can't judge you, so I guess I won't call the police. That's not what he's saying. We can evaluate whether something is good or evil, whether an action is sinful or righteous. We're allowed to do that. Jesus didn't say you can't. What Jesus is saying there, in that context, that word means condemnation. He's saying, don't judge. You can't condemn people because you're not God. You can't judge people. You can't proclaim you're going to hell because you don't know. You don't know what their early life was like. You don't know, maybe they're a relapsed Christian now. You don't know what the end of their life is going to be like. So you can't actually say where they're going to end up in the grand scheme of things. I mean, you certainly can warn people and say, hey, there is a righteous God and he will judge us. And the only way that we know we can be saved is by trusting in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we can be saved, right? You can say that, but you can't say, well, no, you're going to hell, right? Oh, this entire group of people, you're going, oh, the Taliban? They're going to hell. I don't know that. In fact, my prayer is that that's not the case. My prayer is that Taliban come to faith in Jesus Christ and they are redeemed and they're transformed. But we twist that meaning of the word. You can't judge me. Well, I can say what you're doing is right or wrong. Probably an even better example, and let me preface this first by saying, by all means, go back and listen to my sermon. I believe it was on the 7th of January as we were going through the book of Acts. And it was on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, okay? And in that text and in that sermon, I was very clear, what do we do with our transgendered friends and neighbors and friends and all that stuff? It was the same back then with the Ethiopian eunuch as it is now. With our transgendered neighbors and friends, we invite them to follow Jesus, just like anyone else. We invite them to participate in the kingdom of God. We invite them to follow Jesus, believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again, okay? That's what we do with our friends. I want to be a little critical of the transgendered movement or the ideology, at least as I see it in our culture right now. So from my friends and people who are deep into this belief system and the books and literature that I've read by proponents of the current transgender argument, here's how the argument goes. It says, look, biological sex and gender are two different things. Okay, biological sex is your genetic makeup. All right, fine. And gender is, you know, it's culturally made. I mean, just look at like Scotland, right? Their men wear kilts, and we would call that skirts, right? So it's based on culture. Gender is based on your cultural norms. Okay, all right, I'm following you. And then they'll say, you have so someone can say, you know what, I'm not going to follow those cultural norms, and they're allowed to do that. All right, I'm following you so far. And then they'll say, therefore, a person who identifies as whatever gender they want should be able to use facilities and compete in sports that go along with their gender identity. Wait a minute, do you see what just happened? This is a perfect example of what Paul's about to talk about here. What just happened is they said biological sex and gender are different. Okay, right? And we understand biological sex is immutable. It is in every cell of your body. Every cell of your body says what gender you are, or excuse me, what biological sex you are. And then currently the movement is saying, well, if you identify as a different gender, then you should be able to participate in whatever sports you want to or facilities you want to go into. They just confuse gender with sex on their own rules, right? It's a huge problem. Now, and that's twisting of the words. The argument, and I've had a number of conversations with people who are proponents, and it's the same argument over and over again. I'll say, well, but wait a minute. Biological sex is immutable. It won't change. In fact, if you die and they bury you or unbury you 100 years from now, they can do a genetic test and they can tell and they can look at your bone structure. And nothing you can do can change that. Every cell of your body says what your genetic makeup is. It says what your biological sex is. But then they try and switch it around and they make this argument. And again, let me be clear. If you have transgendered friends and family members, our first number one priority is to love them in the name of Jesus and to invite them to follow Jesus as well and to participate in God's kingdom. Okay? So I'm just criticizing the mentality that's going through our culture. What do we do with that? How should we deal with people who intentionally or unintentionally twist the meaning of words? People who are in grave error. What we're about to see with Paul as he's talking to Timothy, this is not a new issue. People have been twisting the meaning of words and arguing over words and trying to confuse things and totally wrong about issues of theology and issues of life since the beginning of the church. And Paul, first of all, tells Timothy, you'd think he'd say, go in there, guns blazing, take care of it. But the first thing he tells Timothy to do is he says, you should deal with people who twist the meaning of words by first making sure that you teach the word of God accurately. Look what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. So first and foremost, you're not going in guns a-blazing, Timothy. What Paul tells Timothy to do in this situation, first of all, step back from the situation and make sure that you understand the situation correctly, the what's at stake correctly, and what the Word of God says about it first. I had a mentor of mine one time say, the difference between the emotional and the spiritual is separated by a razor-thin line. Sometimes when we emotionally feel something, we're like, oh, this is against God. Well, maybe it's just how you feel about something, or maybe it's just an error that you were brought up believing. And maybe you need to go back into the Word of God, step back and say, wait a minute, do I understand this issue correctly? I think what Paul is telling Timothy here, it's kind of like you can't spot a counterfeit dollar bill unless you know what a correct dollar bill looks like. In fact, I bet you most of us here, if I said, hey, sketch out a dollar bill for me and show me where everything should be in the serial number, and all, like none of us would get it. So you have to understand what it's supposed to look like before you can start looking for counterfeits. Or think about it like a car, right? You can't fix the car if you don't know how the car is supposed to work. Like you see someone on the side of the road and the hood is up, probably me, like, oh, well, that guy knows what he's doing. That guy doesn't know what he's doing, right? I'm like, you know, if it's something very obvious, I'll be able to fix it. But other than that, I'm like, oh, I don't know. Because I don't know how it's supposed to work. Unless you know how the car is supposed to work, you don't know how to fix it when it's broken. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Look, you have these other guys. We'll just call them P and H here now because I don't feel like pronouncing their names again. But they're saying the resurrection has always happened. Has already happened. Can you understand how difficult that would be in the first century? And the Christian belief back then and now is that one day King Jesus will come back and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will rise first. He will resurrect our bodies. We will live glorified, resurrected lives in the new heaven and new earth. That is what we're looking forward to. That is our hope. That Jesus will come back, he will resurrect our bodies, and we will live in the new heaven and the new earth. Can you imagine if I told you right now, like, oh, the resurrection always already happened. So either it happened to other people, and you're not really in that whole thing. I don't mean the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus already happened. He's talking about the resurrection at the end of days, excuse me. But can you imagine if I said, yeah, no, that's it, it's already here. Guys, heaven is a place on earth. You are living your best life right now. Can you imagine what that would do for you? Like, how would you feel like if this is all that's it, that's here? This is why you're coming to church, is to live in this life, to live in this misery. I know some of your lives are better than others, but really, like, is this it? This is the promise that Jesus gave us? COVID restrictions? Are you kidding me? This is the kingdom of God? This is the new heaven and new earth? It would ruin it. And so I would think if I was Paul, he'd be like, yeah, go get him, bury him. But the first thing he says, Timothy, make sure you understand the word of God first. You've got to do that. Now, some of you here are probably like me, and you want to go in guns a-blazing, right? You're like, man, I'm ready. Like, you want to passionately respond to things. And social media hasn't helped with that, because social media is designed for knee-jerk reactions and passionate responses that aren't very thoughtful. And in fact, if you wait any amount of time to give a response, it's like 3 days old, and people are like, that was 3 days ago. Why are you commenting on this now? We've moved on. But you're like me, and you want to give that knee-jerk reaction. You want to respond immediately. But it's kind of like, imagine you're walking down the street, and you see these two guys fighting. I mean, they're just wailing on each other and beating on each other. Do you jump in immediately to that fight? No. Why not? You don't know anything. You know nothing about this fight. Are these two just like drunk people fighting each other for no reason? Is there a good guy? Is there a bad guy? Is someone taking advantage of another? Like, is one of these an undercover police officer? Right? Like, you know nothing about the context. And so it's hard. You're like, I should do something, but I can't do anything. I don't know what I got to do. The only thing you can do in that situation is kind of sit back and watch and see if you can discern something, or, you know, like, okay, all right, I'm stepping in, like, break it. Like, you can't evaluate it in the immediate moment. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy. When you face people who twist the meaning of words, people who are deep in error, people who have wrong beliefs, and you know that they are wrong with every fiber of your body, first step back and make sure that you are teaching the Word of God correctly. Make sure that you understand the Word of God correctly before you start telling others exactly what you know. Because that difference between the emotional and the spiritual is a hair's breadth, and sometimes we mistake my strong feelings for the will of God when it's not. When you face people who twist words, first make sure you understand what God says in His Word. But that's not all. There's another thing. There's a second thing that Paul tells Timothy to do. Paul tells Timothy that he needs to hope for these people's restoration through repentance. He's telling Timothy, when you face these people who twist the meaning of words, these people deep in theological error, you need to step back and you need to make sure your heart is right and that you hope for their restoration through their repentance. He uses this really interesting image here. Now, he gave us a good example in verse 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. So Paul is saying it's not like live and let live. He says this is serious. It's ruined the faith of people. The Lord knows whose people they are. But then Paul runs into this metaphor in verse 20 through 21 which is kind of interesting. He says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, used to the useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, this is a kind of interesting metaphor. Let's talk about it for a second. He says, in a house, you've got all these, you know, containers, right? Which we do today too, right? You got all sorts of containers. Some containers you put the wine in, some you put the really good wine in, some you put the grain in, some you put maybe your clothing in, right? And there are some for dishonorable use. He's talking about a chamber pot, folks. So there are toilets here, and there are containers that are toilets. And guess what? These false teachers, they're basically a chamber pot. They're poop pots. I know that they're poop pots. They're filled with poop. I get it, Timothy. They're awful. You've got poop pots running around your neighborhood. And that's what they are in the grand scheme of things. They're just filled with poop. Ugh. But get what he says here. Verse 21, if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's an image of repentance, right? And in case you're wondering about my interpretation of that being repentance, verse 25, we'll get to that in a second here. He says God might grant them repentance. Okay, so this is the image that he's working with. But so the first thing Paul tells Timothy, make sure you actually believe the right things that the Bible is teaching. But then secondly, make sure that your attitude is correct. Right, because I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I come across people who twist, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the meaning of words, or they're deeply in error, I first think of them as my absolute enemy, and I have to destroy them, right? And Paul is here. He gives this image. He's like, yeah, they're poop pots. They're pots filled with poop, and they're running around with poop, and your idea is like, get rid of the poop. And Paul says, yeah, but the master, if they purify themselves, if they repent and they say, I was wrong, God can turn around and use them, and that needs to be the desire of your heart whenever you're confronting someone who's in error. It can't be to beat them up. It can't be to defeat them. You have to look at them as a person made in the image of God, a person who Jesus Christ died for, and who God desperately wants to reconcile to himself. You have to hope that whatever you do, however you reach out to them, it will be an act of repentance, so they'll be reconciled to God. You have to start there, Timothy. You absolutely have to. When COVID-19 started breaking out, I heard that in North Korea, they were, according to the reports, people who ended up being COVID-19 positive, they were executing. Oh, you're sick? Well, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of the disease. You're dead now. You can't spread it. But unfortunately, that's what we do as Christians, don't we? We see someone either inside or outside of the church and they have error and we're like, the poop pot is here, kill the pot, right? And we're like, we gotta stop and we gotta bury them, and we treat them like garbage and we forget that they're made in the image of God and we forget that Jesus died for them and wants them to be returned. It doesn't mean that we're not dealing with the issue, but Paul says you have to start out with this idea. They're made in the image of God, they matter, and if they repent, God can have special uses for them. We have to desire, when I'm confronting you, when I'm confronting this person, that they will be reconciled to God. Like if somebody gets cancer, you don't kill the person. You treat the cancer. That's the same image Paul is using here. Yes, their teaching is a cancer, but the people are not a cancer. They're made in the image of God and they are loved by him. And so Paul says, look, when you face people who are deep in error, people who twist the meaning of the word of God, meaning of words, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether they're cynical or have evil purposes or they're just doing it out of ignorance, you have to make sure your heart is right. Hope that they will find reconciliation through repentance. Now, I know some of you here are like, well, wait a minute, we haven't addressed the issue yet, right? Like, poop pots still run around, spilling all over everyone. Again, this is a biblical image. Like, I didn't come up with this image. It's the chamber pot that Paul's talking about. Like, we haven't done anything yet. What do we do? Okay, well, that's what the last section of this text addresses. What we see here is Paul says, when you find people in error, when you find people who twist the meaning of words, gently instruct them in the truth instead of arguing with them. Gently teach them instead of turning it into a knockdown, dragdown fight, instead of resorting to name calling and for dismissal. Gently teach. Look at what he says here. Verse 22, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to his will. Wow. Like, this text is incredible. I wish that there was like a plugin we could put on to like social media. So whenever Christians like log into social media, like that text comes up, right? And you have to read it before out loud. So it like hears you reading it out loud before you're allowed to like log in and start commenting on things. This is, I think, the quintessential verse or section for our 21st century American church. But it's incredible. First, he says, flee from youthful passions. Now, I know oftentimes this text gets ripped out of context, and we'll talk about, like, you know, youthful passions for sex. Because some translations say youthful lusts, and that's perfectly good translations. But the lust isn't a sexual lust that he's talking about, because the context of this whole thing is dealing with people who are in error. And I don't know about you, but I've never met a teenager who's like, oh man, that guy's in theological error. So turned on right now, right? Like teenagers, like they're like, eh. No, but youthful passion. What he means by youthful lust, youthful passion. And we all get that, right? Young people want to be right. Any of you with teenagers, you know, like if you get in an argument with your teen and then all of a sudden you prove that they're wrong and they realize that they're wrong, do they give in and they go, oh, father, mother, I was wrong. I repent in sackcloth and ash. You are right. Your wisdom is greater. I should listen to you from this day forward. That's not what happens. They continue arguing. They know that they're wrong, but they gotta be right. So they're gonna keep arguing until it's over. And Paul says, flee that youthful passion. Don't have passion like that, that you always have to be right, that you love to argue. Instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from pure heart. And verse 24, I mean, this is our verse today, like for the 21st century American church, maybe the world church. It says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. He says, be gentle. It makes a lot of sense on paper, but that's not what we do as the Christian church. Just go on social media today, you will find it. Look at your Christian friends and grieve deeply. Or, you know, if you want to be a troll for Christ, maybe you can copy this text and, like, you know, every time someone's being obnoxious, just copy and paste. I don't know about that. but think, like, imagine if we had greeters here. You know, and you know, we said, you know, Susie, Marge, they can't be greeters anymore. Too nice, too gentle. Rob, Mike, and Jason, we're going to put you at the door. We're going to give you billy clubs. You're also going to have tasers to your side and pepper spray on the other end, right? We don't want the billy clubs put away. We just want you, like, you know, holding these medicine, right? Do you feel comfortable coming to a church like that? Like, hey, I'm new here. I'm going to come to this church. And like, no. It's terrifying. Or think about it like this. Imagine there's a husband and wife. They're married. And the wife gets a job across the country. Like, it's her dream job. It's a job she's always wanted. It pays well. But the family has to move. And the husband loves his current job. The husband loves living where he's living. Family is nearby. It's great. Love all of his friends, you know, all his buddies. This is where they want to live. Is the husband more likely to move if the wife is a woman who belittles her husband, who's disrespectful to him, who nags him all the time, or if his wife is a loving, caring, gentle person who builds him up, who honors him when they're out in public? Which one is the husband more likely to listen to? probably the one who's nice to him. Probably the kind person. That's the image Paul's giving us here. He's like, you're screaming and yelling and name calling at these people. I get it. They're poop buckets and they're slopping poop over everything. And it's easy when you get poop slopped on, you go, oh, what did you do? Oh, right. You know, like as a parent with young kids, when a kid has an accident, it's like everything within the fiber of your being not to be like, oh, right. But I failed that numerous times because it's gross and it's awful and it's difficult to deal with. But Paul is saying we have to go against that. We have to do this in the power of the Spirit, and we have to be gentle as we're dealing with the poop buckets and their bad theology and their bad beliefs and their wrong things and their twisting of words, whether it's intentional or not. So he says, look, you should deal with people who twist the word of God and twist words and have wrong beliefs by gently teaching them instead of arguing. So that's the image Paul gives us. It's first dealing with your heart. First of all, first you deal with your mind. He says, first of all, make sure that you actually are on the right side of this argument and you understand the whole situation, and you most importantly understand what the Word of God says. And then, before you go into anything else, make sure your heart is right. Make sure that you're going and talking to them not to be right, not to have the youthful passions, I love being right, I love beating my enemies. No. Make sure that you're wanting to see them reconciled to God. And then you can go talk to them. But do it gently. I know some of you here, you're saying, like, look, you know, I'm a passionate person. I love to argue, and I've been doing that since I was a kid. I don't think Paul is saying get rid of passion. I think he's saying get rid of the passion that loves to be right and get rid of the passion that loves to argue. Instead, how about I suggest this? Transform your passion through the name of Jesus Christ into seeing people reconciled, into teaching them gently, into leading them, being patient with them, even if it takes 15 years to walk them through the ideas, to walk them through Scripture, so that they can say, hey, there's something different about you. You haven't screamed at me, belittled me, name called me, even though I've treated you like garbage. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. There is no context, there is no situation I will ever reach in my life where I will willingly eat cereal out of a toilet bowl. Okay? I will never eat cereal out of a toilet bowl. I never will. I don't care what you clean it with. I know some of you guys are like, oh, well, I use Kaboom, and that's pretty good stuff, right? Oh, no, I use this. Like, oh, wow, that gets the toilet bowl really clean. And there's been some stuff I put on, and then I've cleaned the toilet bowl, and I'm like, wow, this is the cleanest I've ever seen this toilet. But you know what? I don't care what you use. I will never eat cereal out of a toilet bowl. I won't. The crazy thing with what Paul is saying here, look what he says. Right? He's talking about the poop buckets. He's talking about the poop pots. In verse 21, if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable. Okay, so if the, right, he saw some for dishonorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So the image Paul's given us here, he's like, okay, God grants repentance to the poop pot. Okay, that's out. And then it gets cleaned. And then, hey, now we can use it to hold the grain. Now we can use it to hold the best wine, right? Like, you know what this vessel used to be? It used to hold poop. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Thanks. I'm a teetotaler. I'm out. No way. You know, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There's something supernatural that happens. This is obviously a work of God. Paul knows that. So using our imaginations, what happens when a sinner repents, it's not just that they've like changed their minds. God changes their heart. God changes their very being. He changes their very essence. He changes their very nature. They go from being a chamber pot to a cereal bowl. And Paul says God has special use for people like that. In particular, wonderful, glorified use. That needs to be our attitude. I know it's hard. But when you come across people who twist words, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whether it's through their ignorance or they've been warned and they continue down that path, when you come across people with error, step back. Make sure you first are thinking through things biblically. You understand the argument. You understand what the Word of God says, not what tradition says, not what your friends say, not what your emotional response is. Think it through deeply. Work with other believers to think it through. Read the Bible. Make sure your heart is right. Am I engaging this person in conversation because I want to be right, because they're wrong? Or am I engaging them because I'm grieved by their error and I want to see them reconciled to God? And then you can take action, but do it gently. Do it gently the same way the Lord Jesus Christ is gentle with you. God can turn a toilet bowl into a cereal bowl. Let's pray. Father, this is so countercultural for me. This is so countercultural for most of us. Our youthful passion of being right and proving others wrong, it's not just a youthful passion. It starts in youth, but it goes for a long, long time. So, Father, I pray that if there are people who we have mistreated in their errors, that you bring those people to our minds, and even today, we'll reach out to them, a phone call, a text, a message, and say, you know what, the way I confronted you was wrong. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And Father, I pray that you will help us to be a more thoughtful people, that you'll help us to slow down, help us to study your word, help drive that youthful passion away from argumentation and drive it into a deep love for people who are in error and people who are wrong. But a love that's filled with confidence, knowing that we know you, Father. We know Jesus Christ has lived and died and rose again, and he will return. We aren't concerned for ourselves when people have wrong ideas. We are confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that we're gentle and we're able to teach with love and compassion. I pray, Father, from this day forward that will be how we operate. And when we stumble and when we fall and when we fail, help us to be the first to repent and apologize, not for the content of the truth, but for the way in which we address them. Father, help us to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to reach into our community and share Jesus with others so that many more sons and daughters will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that all of the outreach, all the ministry we've been doing since before COVID-19 and during it, that Father, that that work will come to harvest and come to harvest soon. Help us to continue to love our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the power of Jesus' name. It's in his name we pray. Amen.